My text is in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, and the 11th chapter, Matthew, and the 11th chapter, and the last three verses, verse 28, 9, and 30. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Very beautiful words, aren't they? Come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Very often, when it is a communion service particularly, and we extend an invitation to the Lord's Supper, we usually put it in this way or something similar, that all those who have a personal experience of the Lord Jesus Christ to stay and take of the bread and the wine. And what we mean by a personal relationship or experience is that they have a knowledge of God in their hearts. You might say, well, what exactly does that mean? There are plenty of people who know about God, and they know a great deal about the Bible, and they know the doctrines, the teachings of the Bible as well. And they might be well versed in these things. And yet there is that one thing that is missing when we talk to them about a personal relationship. And if we had a quiz and we were asking them questions about the Bible, many of them would be able to answer very, very well. And yet if we started talking to them about what does the Lord Jesus Christ mean to you, they would suddenly become very quiet and have very little to say. Now, why is that? It is because there is such a thing as having a relationship with God. You can know about a person. You can know a great deal about a person and yet not know them either. You can say, well, you seem to know a great deal about that person. Is he your friend? Oh, no. He's not my friend, but I know that person. I know where they live. I know their address. I may know what their salary is. I may know what their situation or their health, and various details, but I do not know that person as my friend. But when you are able to say that you know that person as your friend, you then have a level of what we call a personal relationship with that person. And that is what we are talking about here. A personal relationship with God. Now there are many verses, and there is one here which I'll quote to you about some people having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. I wonder if there's anybody like that here tonight. They have a lot. They have a form of godliness. And usually, you know, it becomes the battle of the denominations then, you know, which I'm not a bit interested in denominationalism. And I'm so glad that we are a free church, so we haven't got to argue about denominations. But supposing we were a Presbyterian church, supposing, and somebody came along, well, you see, that's all right for you Presbyterian, but I'm Anglican, and we're different. Or if we were an Anglican church, so it's all right for you as an Anglican church, but we're Methodist, and we're different. And they could hide behind something like that. And we're not talking about labels. We're talking about reality, a personal knowledge, a personal relationship. A person may be an Anglican or a Presbyterian or a Methodist or Free Church as we are. That is the thing we're talking about, is not that I'm a Methodist, not that I'm Free Church, not that I'm this, but that I have a knowledge and an experience of Jesus Christ as my Saviour. And now then, have you got that? The hymns that we've been singing now, they're very beautiful ones. The tunes are lovely. We sometimes sing them to different tunes. Can remember the last time we sang that we're marching, we're marching to Zion? Sang it on a lovely tune. Our last time we sang it to the one on the Sankey one, which has a chorus to it, and I forgot to omit the little stars. Do you remember? But it didn't really matter. We sang for nearly half an hour, and it went on and on and on and on. But it was very beautiful all the same. But the words there, you know. The words there. Emmanuel's land, and the country of God, and a place of rest. And there are times when our hearts are low, and we're a little bit frightened. And yet, there's something very wonderful about a fellowship like this. There's nothing to be ashamed about it. We gain strength from God. But there is a level too, where we gain much encouragement and strength from one another. One of the hymn writers has put it like this. I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with a cord of love. And thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever. For I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. So many ties have to be broken. We don't want them to be broken. There are lovely friendships. Circumstances or death. A partnership in life. Circumstances, death, all sorts of things. Ties are broken. But here, for I am his, and he is mine. Why? Round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever. And so we are talking of a relationship now, which is not for time and for just this little earth we're living on for a while, but it is for eternity. And the very thought of that is a very wonderful thing. And sometimes when our hearts are low and circumstances are overwhelming us, then it is a great comfort for us to know that there is something that does last, that there is a kingdom that can never be shaken, that there is a God upon the throne. Although thrones may come and go, the throne of God remains. Now let me come to this lovely context I have here. The first little thought I have tonight is this. The plea of grace. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. It's Jesus Christ speaking. And it's an invitation. He says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. And I think the first thing to note there is that the invitation is by the Son of God himself. The chapter is a very interesting one. He's been answering some very critical people who are just finding fault in everything he does and anybody that's good. And he talks for a while with them. And then he prays. It's quite an amazing thing to do. He talks to his critics and he answers them and he teaches them most graciously. And then in the middle of his conversation, he says these words. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee. It's as if he stopped speaking and then devoted his attention to God. And this is what he said. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And then he stops praying and he addresses those ordinary people who are not these smart alecks, these clever people that have been trying to trap him. He says, thou hasn't revealed it to these clever people who try to trap me at every corner and every opportunity. Then he speaks to the ordinary people again. Come unto me. All ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the theme is that. Where there are critics surrounding him with unkind statements and trying to catch him in every word. And he answers them and he warns them as well. And then he raises his heart in prayer. And he says, I have a special relationship with thee, O Father. And then he says, thou hast revealed these things to the ordinary and the simple people, and I do this for thee. Now the relationship is a very remarkable one. Listen to it again. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Nobody really knows me. Not really. Not in the way we're talking of in this verse. Only the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And no one really knows the Father as I know thee. And that the relationship between the Father and the Son is a very, very special one. And then he says, but there is this. And he. Well, who else can it be revealed to? And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Well, to whom will the Son have mercy? And then he looks around and he sees a myriad of ordinary people throughout all the centuries. People like yourself and myself. In every century of this world that we live in, the weary, those who labor and are heavy laden. Well, who are these people then? They are ourselves. Let's look at the description. A world of people that labor. Yes, they work. They are weary. And they are tired. Heavy laden should be better translated, but are burdened. They are burdened with their weight of sin in their own hearts and their minds. They are burdened with their own worries. They are burdened with their circumstances. And so he's given really a picture of this world. And so that if we were taking photographs now, supposing we were going on our holidays, and we do what I did not, hope it won't do what I did, I don't know if I told you or not, but for I think the last two summers I've been using the same film in my camera. And I found out that 78 photographs haven't come out because there was no film in the camera. But anyway, that's a very sad thing to happen, especially when some of them are very special photographs, or would have been, and you have people posing this way, that way, and the other way. But if God were taking a photograph of this world, what would it be like? It would be green. It would be blue. And all the lovely colours that make up this world. And many people too, going to and fro. And the lights of large cities at night, as if we were in an aeroplane sometimes. There we're passing over a huge city and we see there twinkling lights and lights of little cars that move, and it can be very impressive. All that is there. But he has a very special camera. He sees the sorrows that weigh men down. He sees the sins. He sees the cruelties. He sees the frustrations. And he sees the fears of men and women. And so when he looks upon the photographs, he has a true picture of this world. Very, very different to a holiday brochure that just has some lovely picture on the front. That you must come to the Bahamas, or you must come to somewhere wonderful like that, and it's a lovely blue sky and lovely trees and so on, and it looks very, very beautiful. It would be true, a world of those who labor and are heavy laden, a world of sorrow, a world of sin, a world of wars, a world of greed, a world of fear. And the real brochure and the real picture would come out. And it would be an accurate description. So Jesus Christ doesn't need a camera at all. He looks around him and he sees the hearts of men and women, and he looks upon their hearts. And the religion that they've been offered doesn't give them any comfort whatsoever. None at all. Doesn't help them in any way. And so he looks upon them and he says, come to me, for I am the Son of God. Come to me. Who, me? Yes, you. But I am weary and heavy laden. Well, I want you. Who, me? Yes, you. Well, I am sinful and I am unworthy. Who, me? Yes, you. But I am not a religious type of person. I don't know how to keep things. I don't know how to be clever in the things of the Bible. Who, me? Yes, you. Come unto me, all ye that are weary in labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the invitation is a plea in a way. And it is an invitation to broken hearts and to burdened hearts and to weary hearts and to sinful hearts. It's an invitation like that so that they might be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And so that when they think of the shepherd of the sheep, that they truly will be able to say, in life and in death, the Lord is my shepherd. It is a plea of grace. Full of grace. That's one little point. The second is this. The promise of grace in verse 29. Come unto me, all ye that labour and heavy laden. And just this phrase now. And I will give you rest. And then in verse 29. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. We are restless without Christ. There is a deep restlessness in our hearts. And there is a dissatisfaction in this world. That is why we need toys. And it really amounts to that, doesn't it? What difference is there? A little boy or a little girl, they ask for something, and they can't live without it. And they ask, I want and I want and I want. And they say they won't be happy till they have it. And they're happy for a little while with their toy. And then after a little while, they want another toy. But we're only the same ourselves. I find myself like that. It's in us all. I want, I want, I want. And then I get. And when I get it, it becomes ordinary. And the emptiness of it doesn't seem to occur to us for a while. And then we want something else. I want, I want, I want. Then we eventually get it. We're like little children in a way, and we want, but it doesn't give us what we really were expecting from it. And the systems fail. Whatever object it may be, whatever may be the thing I want, that when I have it, as pleasant and as lovely as it may be, it doesn't give me what deep down I really wanted. And that was rest for my soul. Shall I ask you, my friends, in these latter days that we live in, is your soul at peace? Is your soul at rest? Whatever turmoil of circumstances you may be in now, whatever your state of health may be, whatever your circumstances and your worries about parents or children or brothers and sisters, and there can be many things that weigh, because we are, the description is, we labour and we are heavy laden, we are weary and we are burdened. All that is true in the description. But in all that, Jesus Christ is saying, if you come to me, it is possible to have this rest. Indeed, you can only have it in me. No man cometh unto the Father but by the Son. Well, how can this promise of grace be mine? How can this peace and this rest be mine? What is he talking about? Well, I read chapter 4 in Hebrews. And he kept talking about rest backwards and forwards here and there. He talked about the rest that God had after he'd created. And then he talked about the rest that we have in him. And then he says, but there remaineth a rest for the people of God. So he's talking about rest in a very special way. That there is such a thing for a person on this earth as rest for his soul. That he's able to say, I have met someone, something that satisfies my deepest longing. And when our death comes, and our latest breath comes, that we are able to say that we shall enter into that rest, which is the rest that remaineth for the people of God. Now, it is a very wonderful thing. Wonderful that we meet here every Sunday. I don't know how you feel when you come here. You know, when I come in through the door there, whichever door it is, sometimes after me, mostly that way, well, I have a lovely feeling. I can remember it, you know, the first time I ever came to this chapel. It was before it was decorated. And it hadn't been decorated then for well nigh 30 years, a very long time. So it wasn't a decoration. And I can remember entering in by that door there. It was snowing. And I was here as a preacher on trial. It was February, and it was about 19 years ago. And I can remember coming into the chapel, and just about 3 or 4 yards down, I looked round, and I felt a sense of peace. It was lovely. Buildings are not important. I'm not trying to tell you that this building is special. I don't mean that at all. It was somehow the feeling of coming to a place where people believed. And there is something rather special about it. We believe, don't we? We believe. Oh, sometimes there are little fears and doubts that cross our minds and our hearts. But we believe. And that there is something very beautiful and very wonderful in the worship of God on the Lord's Day. And something terribly miserable in staying home. There is nothing more agonizing, I think, unless you're actually with a temperature of 103, 104, that makes it bearable to stay home on the Lord's Day. Because it is so wonderful to meet with the Lord's people in his house. Those who have found Jesus Christ find rest in him as a person, and also in the fellowship with his people, and in the coming together. It's all mixed together. And when we enter into heaven, immediately we enter, like I said, coming through that door, when we enter into heaven, we won't be all of a tremble and wondering, will I fit and will I settle down and will I find friends and will they be nice to me and will anybody talk to me? It won't be like that at all. We'll enter into heaven and we'll be at rest, at peace. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. And these things we believe. They are very, very wonderful things. We can talk about a lot of things in this world. There are millions of topics, but there's none like unto this. If I can go on with this hymn. I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He bled. He died to save me. And not alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me. How do I find this friendship? Where do I make this friendship? Because friendships are made. There is such a thing as a pen friend. I know that. You remember in school. It started even when I was in school. Where it was suggested that we should have pen friends. And I had one in France. And I couldn't write because obvious reasons. My French is terrible. And the other person was excellent in writing to me in French. And I couldn't answer him back because I didn't know what he said. But that's a terrible thing. So we never met. We never met. I think the reasons were obvious. So how do people meet? They are introduced. You shake hands. You learn each other's names. And there's an affinity. You feel something of a friendship towards one another. Become more involved, and you find yourself making a friend. And friendship is a very beautiful and a very wonderful thing. Here is it. I found a friend. You know, like a little boy running back from school, his first day in school, and he cries. Little boys don't cry, of course, unofficially crying. And then the second day from school, he cries unofficially again. And the third day, he comes back and he says, I've got a friend. He doesn't cry. I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He bled. He died to save me. And not alone the gift of love, but his own self he gave me. The meeting place is Calvary. It is a place of forgiveness. It is a place where the penalty and the punishment for sin is paid. It is a place where God is satisfied. It is that central place, that vital place, where we can have peace with God. And it is only there we can understand and know that he is our friend. He proves it to us, that he's willing to receive us and to lead us to a pardoning God as we repent and we believe. In fact, if I can remember the hymn that we sang now, a little earlier on, there was one verse that struck me particularly. Yes, I can remember it. It was a beautiful verse. It is the voice of Jesus that I hear. His other hand stretched out to draw me near. And his the blood that can for all atone and set me faultless there before the throne. O great absolver, grant my soul may wear the lowliest garb of penitence and prayer. Now, I've never seen that word before in a hymn, O great absolver, which reminds me always of that young man who was so angry with God. He was 31, 2 or 3. And he'd been given just 3 or 4 weeks, and the doctor had told him he wouldn't reach Christmas. And when I went to see him, I can remember him saying to me, now don't talk to me about God. That's a good start. And I can remember I left him and said, well, at least there's one thing. You can't stop me praying for you when I've gone out of the door. He did die before Christmas. He died Christmas Eve, many years ago now. And his wife said to me these words. I'll not go to all the story because I've said it before, but I'm using this. She said, are you ready to die, love? Are you ready? And this is what he said. I had spoken to him about God. Do you think that I would dare meet my Maker without my sins being absolved? Wonderful, isn't it? I've not seen it in a hymn before. Where our sins are absolved. Where we are forgiven. And it is there, you see, in that intimate place of Calvary, where we repent and we believe and wonderful acts of grace take place and we become the children of God. And the hymn goes on, not that I have mine own I call, I hold it for the giver, my heart, my strength, my life, my all are his and his forever. Or a verse that you know well, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Whatever any sect may say, I and my Father are one. The authority of God the Father is the same as the authority of God the Son and God the Spirit. Here we are talking of God the Father and God the Son. I and the Father are one. And so when he gives us rest to our souls, he doesn't give it lightly. It is a lasting thing. It is the promise of grace by a person who doesn't break promises. And then lastly, the path of grace. Many are fearful. They are fearful. Some will have nothing to do with chapels and churches because of all sorts of reasons. We're not going to all the reasons that they have. There are thousands of them. Mainly sin. And there are many who would rather go to a chapel that doesn't ask for their hearts. We'll ask them for membership, ask them for attendance, or merely financial support, with occasional attendance or a general kind of support. And many will settle for that because they feel, well, that's really all I want to be involved. I don't want to get too religious. I don't want to get too involved. They are fearful. They are afraid. I wonder if there's anybody like that here tonight. They're afraid. Many are fearful. They feel that when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's going to do something terrible to them. And that he's going to so revolutionize their lives that they're too scared to even think about it. And many hover on the brink of faith for far too long and sometimes never come. Many are fearful. They are afraid of demands and they cling to silly little things. They may cling to a car or to a yacht or to a motorboat they've got. Or to their bank accounts, or to their popularity, or to their talents, or to their gifts. They cling. They cling. And when their latest hour comes, can you imagine anything more pathetic than when your latest hour comes? Say, bring the car in that can hold it. Bring it in. Or bring it close to the window that I can see its colour. Bring it there. Or bring my bank manager in that he can show me that I got a nice credit balance. Bring him in, tell him to come immediately. Tell him I want him now, I'm dying. I want some comfort. Or get the deed to the house to show that I've finished my mortgage and that I own my house. And take me right to the window so that I can feel the bricks. Mine, mine, mine. How much comfort can there be? They are comfortable things that I'm talking about. But how much comfort can they truly bring? And yet men will cling to those things rather than to Christ. It breaks my heart. And it should break a person's heart to think of that. Consider eternity. A Saviour and a Lord. So he tells you here, well, if you come to me, all right, I'll tell you what it'll mean. It's going to cost you something, although it's free. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, the first thing that he wants you to know about himself is this. Now, all right, when you come to me, the first thing that you'll find out about me as Redeemer and Saviour is this. I am meek and lowly in heart. Am I communicating that? Can you imagine how terrible it would be if he came along and said, now then, I am the Lord Jesus Christ. You got it. Write it down. Make sure. Can you imagine it? Yet he is that. Trumpets may sound. The musical instruments of heaven may resound and re-echo. And yet he will come and he will say to you, I am meek and lowly in hearts. Come on. Come on. What are you trembling for? Why are you so fearful? Why do you cling to things that are arrogant? All power is mine. Yes. All things consist by my power in the Father and in the Spirit and in the Son. That's true. Oh, yes. But if you want to have a look at my heart, it is meek and lowly. So I want you to understand that. So don't be afraid of me. There's nothing to be afraid. I am meek and lowly in heart. He is gracious and not arrogant. Men are arrogant, but Jesus Christ is not. He said, you want to know about my yoke? Now, what is a yoke? Now, I know we can talk about oxen and things. I don't know much about oxen. But the word yoke, it is a wooden framework that was put on an animal. But not necessarily on an animal, you see. It was a wooden framework that could be put on the shoulders of a slave or a servant. Or any worker, for that matter. And it was put there in order to hold a burden that wouldn't balance unless you had this framework on you. You could put it on an animal, you could put it on a human being. There would be different types of yokes. So he would say like this, I'm talking about people here, not talking about oxen, I'm talking about people. And so I've got a yoke. Yes, I will be your Lord. But I am lowly and gentle and meek. But I will be your Lord as well as your Saviour. Yes, I'll be your Lord. I won't deceive you. I will be your Lord and I will give you a burden. But I will describe to you and I will give you. Take my yoke and my yoke is easy. Now then, take my yoke, not anybody else's. This framework that I will put upon you that will show that you are mine. And that my lordship is upon you. That I am your Saviour and your Master. I am your friend and your Lord. But my framework, my yoke, will be upon you. But I don't like yokes, Lord. I don't like to be caged in. I like to be free. But you're not free. The only freedom the world knows is the captivity of sin. Listen, my friend. My yoke is easy. It rests gently on your hearts. It rests gently on your soul. It rests gently on your mind. Don't worry. I am meek and lowly in heart. I am the kind and the good master. And my yoke is easy. Take my yoke. Take my yoke. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. And then take my yoke, and my yoke is easy. Then what is expected? And in verses 29 and 30, he gives us what he's going to put on that yoke, on that framework. Here it is. Learn of me. My burden is light. That all I will give you, you will be able to bear. Do you believe that, my friend? Think, all I will give you, all I will lay on your framework, all I will lay on your frailty, all I will give you, you will be able to bear. How will I know that's true? And then it's as if he opened his gown or his jacket again. Look at my heart, for I am meek and lowly in heart. I will not give you a burden that you will not be able to bear. That's my yoke. It is a path of grace. When I will put my yoke upon your mind, it will be that you will have my mind and purity of mind. That every evil thought can be taken into the captivity of Christ. When I put my yoke upon your heart, it may be that your heart may be generous and kind, rather than unkind and cruel and cunning. When I put it upon your life, it may be in order that your life may be God glorifying, rather than self gratifying. Surely, it is a beautiful yoke. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest and rest unto your soul. Take my yoke, my burden is light, and learn of me. In other words, he's saying, and don't be afraid. Those are all the implications. Listen to the hymn again. I found a friend, oh such a friend, all power to him is given, to guard me on my onward course, and bring me safe to heaven. The eternal glories gleam afar, to nerve my faint endeavour, so now to watch, to work, to war, and then to rest forever. After all the conflict of this life, to rest forever. From him who loves me now so well, what power my soul can sever? Shall life or death, or earth, or hell? No. I am his forever. And you have entered into the rest of the people of God. I brought you something to read now. Look, I'm not going to read all this. It's Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. And it's nice big print now so I can read it. And it's lovely. I love Spurgeon's daily readings. If you haven't got a copy, get one. Now, January the 10th, let me read you this. It's a full page, but it's beautiful. And oh, I was so blessed when I read it. It's about the rest of the soul. The verse he uses is, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, if you've given yourself to the Saviour tonight, and if you found rest for your soul, repented and believed, there is laid up for you a crown of righteousness. I'll read you what Mr. Spurgeon said. Doubting one, thou hast often said, I fear I shall never enter heaven. Fear not, all the people of God shall enter there. I love the quaint saying of a dying man who exclaimed, I have no fear of going home. I have sent all before me. God's finger is on the latch of my door, and I am ready for him to enter. But, said one, are you not afraid lest you should miss your inheritance? Nay, said he, Nay, there is one crown in heaven which the angel Gabriel could not wear. It will fit no head but mine. Now, isn't that wonderful? Have you ever thought of it like that? There is one crown in heaven for every believer, and it won't fit anybody's head but yours, if you're a believer. There is one throne in heaven which Paul the Apostle could not fill. It was made for me, and I shall have it. Paul's got his, and I shall have mine. You ever thought of it like that? Oh, Christian, what a joyous thought. Thy portion is secure. There remaineth a rest. But cannot I forfeit it? No. It is entailed. If I be a child of God, I shall not lose it. It is mine, as securely as if I were there. Come with me, believer, and let us sit upon the top of Mount Nebo and view the goodly land, even Canaan. Seest thou that little river of death? Here's Spurgeon at it now. Seest thou that little river of death glistening in the sunlight, and across it dost thou see the pinnacles of the eternal city? Over the other side of the little river are the pinnacles of the eternal city. Dost thou mark the pleasant country and all its joyous inhabitants? And that's something I meant to say earlier on. You know, I don't want to blame London, but it always seems to happen in London. They never seem to smile there. Have you ever walked those streets there? Or been in those underground railway places? And stood there, standing there waiting for the next train to come along. They look so miserable. But you know, it's the same in Cardiff. You stand in St. Mary's Street for a while and count how many people smile. You won't have to count. Know then that if thou couldst fly across, thou would see written upon one of its many mansions, "This remaineth for such a one, preserved for him only." There are many mansions, but the mansion for me will not be given to anyone else. He shall be caught up to dwell forever with God. Poor doubting one, see the fair inheritance. It is thine, if thou believest in the Lord Jesus, if thou hast repented of sin. Listen, if thou believest in the Lord Jesus, if thou hast repented of sin, if thou hast been renewed in heart, thou art one of the Lord's people, and there is a place reserved for thee, a crown laid up for thee, a harp specially provided for thee. No one else shall have thy portion. It is reserved in heaven for thee. Now, in the country, I think I told you before I came to this chapel, I had a nickname. And the nickname was a verse, because in every funeral, I would say these words, "Eti veriat ansa credit, the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me, for you." And so they used to call me very often, "The inheritance preacher." Rather nice, isn't it? I didn't mind it at all. No one else shall have thy portion. It is reserved in heaven for thee. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, or fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And thou shalt have it ere long. For there shall be no vacant thrones in glory when all the chosen are gathered in. No vacant thrones in glory when all his people are gathered in. From him who loves me now so well, what power my soul can sever? Shall life, or death, or earth, or hell? No. I am his forever. What's your answer? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask thy blessing upon us now. And pray, O Lord, that our hearts may be deeply comforted in the truths of God and in the presence of thyself, for thy name's sake. Amen.